I would like to turn you this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And this contains a most remarkable discourse of our Lord with the Pharisees. It's worth reading as a whole, which you might like to do at your leisure, but for now, let's begin at verse 36. Verse 36 to the end of the chapter. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We are not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him, and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Ten generations after the flood, the world's population was still centred on that region of the earth known to us as Asia or the Middle East. It was here that the ark had come to rest and the repopulation of the globe began. It was here that the tribes of mankind converged in their attempt to defy God and make themselves a way to heaven. By the 1900s BC, this region was known as the Chaldees. And in that region, there was a town called Ur. And in that town, there lived a man called Abram with his extended family. There was nothing unique or special or significant about this man as far as we know. nothing to elevate him or distinguish him from his peers, nothing to set him apart from the rest of the population, nothing meritorious or different. But the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This was the first revelation from God, the first word from heaven, for 10 long ages of men. And it came to this Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. And of course we know the subsequent history, how Abram went to Canaan, went away to the west, to the Mediterranean coast, and there those promises were renewed, and how he passed through many trials and experiences, and became at length father to Isaac and Ishmael, from whom descended all the peoples of that region, most notably the race of the Hebrews. And 2,000 years later, in the suburbs of Jerusalem and in the temple, the Jews spoke of Abraham, as he became named, with reverence and awe. To them, he was the father of the race, the source and the cause of all their promised blessedness. To be able to claim lineage from him was a passport to privilege. They boasted of Abraham and of being Abraham's children. And this state of mind, we find, still 2,000 years later, continues among them. And it is a right and pedigree claimed too by the Islamic races, who also trace themselves to Abraham via Ishmael and Hagar. They too have elevated this man to a high and worshipful position and claim to have his remains and make pilgrimage to the site supposedly associated with him. We are neither Jews nor Muslims, so why then do we have any interest in this man, Abraham? Because we certainly do not belittle or demean this historical character. Because he is afforded a very important place in Scripture. We recognize the vital part he played in God's sovereign plans. We observe him to be a great example of obedience and faith. Is that it? Is that all we can say about Abraham? Yes, Abraham, Old Testament patriarch, father of the Jewish race, important player in Bible history, having many worthy qualities. Well, the passage we have read in John 8, Christ's own words, add another detail. Indeed, they add the most essential and vital detail of all. And I dare to say that of all that is written of Abraham in Holy Scripture, in the writings of the Jews or the Muslims, the most important thing ever written about Abraham is found in this section. It tells us something which is not mentioned anywhere else. It is a verse of such significance that it puts this man in entirely new light. And it is our text this morning, John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, says Christ, and he saw it, and was glad. Now, I love this verse. That's one of the reasons I've taken this opportunity to preach on it. It's a wonderful verse, because it is one of those verses of Scripture that greatly increases our appreciation of Scripture. It is one of those verses which particularly increases our love and appreciation of the Old Testament. Because we so often say that, yes, we believe the Bible is one volume of truth. We believe that the Old and New Testaments are united, we say. But do we really feel it? Do we honestly believe that? Do we genuinely feel an affinity with the Old Testament characters? Or, in the back of our minds, do we regard them as being somewhat primitive and unenlightened? Do we regard, let's say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Elijah and think, well, surely they were more Jewish than Christian? Surely I have very little in common with them. Surely there's no similarity between our faith and their faith. They were old covenant, we're new covenant. They'd never share or understand my Christian experiences. Is that what we think? If it is, such thoughts are dispelled when we read verses like this. When we read of Old Testament characters with New Testament faith. When we read of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." When we read of Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. When we read of Job confidently declaring, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." When we read of Abraham seeing Christ's day and rejoicing in it. These men were men of like passions as we are, of like experience as we are. Abraham was a Christian. He shared a faith like yours and mine. Let us then consider this text and the way in which Abraham saw Christ's day. And see how we can learn from that and emulate that. Christ's words are, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." This word, "rejoiced," the commentators inform us, means to yearn for or to desire. It means a leaping forward. Abraham longed to see Christ's day, and he did indeed see it. But how could this possibly be? As the sceptical Jews rightly said, Abraham was dead and buried. And that nearly 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus walked this earth in human form. How could it possibly be said that Abraham saw him? Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Or again at verse 27. "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Faith is the key. Because there are many things which are invisible to the mortal eye. The past, the future, thoughts, emotions, the spiritual realm, the spirit beings. These things cannot be seen. Well, how then are we to observe them or sense them? Well, it is by faith. By faith. Faith which we may describe as the Christian's sixth sense, or perhaps we should say their first sense, that which takes over where all other senses are useless. Where wisdom fails for all her powers, there faith prevails, as the hymn writer said. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, the proof of the invisible. Abraham could not physically see the future any more than we can. Nor was he spared in bodily form to witness the Lord's earthly life with his mortal eyes. But see him, he did. For Christ himself says so. And if Abraham saw Christ, then surely Christ is in a position to say it. We often pray, borrowing the words of a hymn, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. We are looking forward, when we say such things, to a time when faith will no longer be needed, and when we will see him as he is, and know him even as we also are known. But you know, our faith needs to be our sight now. It is a prayer we should pray for the present as much as for the future, that God might increase our faith now to the point that it becomes as strong and as substantial as natural vision. Faith is the substance, you see. It is to be that substantive, substantial thing. We don't simply want to believe in Jesus. We don't simply want to hope for Jesus. We would see Jesus. That we might, as Paul describes it, fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Of our faith. How could we fix our natural eyes upon Jesus? What does Paul mean? That we might fix the eye of our faith. A thing more solid and substantial than sight itself. We need faith of this calibre. Faith to remember Christ as though he were our own memory. Faith to know Christ as though he were our own acquaintance. Faith to see Christ as though with our own eyes. Abraham is often described as the father of the faithful. And there are many who put the emphasis on the father, that he was the progenitor and head of the race of the Hebrews, that he was the father of many descendants. But you know, the emphasis shouldn't be on the father. For there are many who have had great families in this earth, who have borne many descendants. No, the emphasis is on the faith. It is his faith that is so singular, his faith that is so outstanding. That is his defining characteristic. So Abraham saw Christ's day by faith. That's the primary thing. He had faith. But as we read his history contained in Scripture, we see that God graciously granted various practical and experimental things to Abraham to increase his faith and to establish his faith and to assure his faith. There was, for a first example, his meeting with the enigmatic character Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Now, whether this was a theophany that Abraham beheld, or if Melchizedek was an actual man, we will not discuss. But here is evidently a type and a demonstration of Christ. One who is described as both king and high priest, who is actually called King of Salem, that is to say, King of Peace. One who brings forth bread and wine, the very symbols of the new covenant. A priest who predated Sinai or Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. And if we were to miss his significance, then Paul underlines it for us in Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. This occasion in Abraham's life was a revelation to him and a support for his faith. And in Melchizedek, he saw Christ. Then secondly, of course, there was the appearance of the Lord to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Three men stood by him. What can this mean? The Lord, singular, appeared unto him. And lo, three men, plural, stood by him. Here we see revealed the triune nature of God, the trinity of his person. It had been shown at creation, where we read of eternal God, the Spirit moving upon the waters and the Word sounding forth, the trinity at work in bringing the worlds into existence. But in this little incident at the plains of Mamre is a remarkable token of the same thing. We would not dare to suggest it were it not for the clarity of these words. The Lord appeared unto him, and lo, three men stood by him. One God in three persons, of whom God the Son would later descend to earth in bodily form for the work of redemption. In this vision, in this visitation granted unto Abraham, he could see Christ again. And of course, that impending work of redemption was set forth to Abraham in a more practical way still. Because thirdly, we have the account of Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering unto me on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And we know how Abraham proceeded to do that thing. This was not Abraham acting in blind obedience. It was not Abraham acting in dumb ignorance. This was Abraham acting by faith. This was Abraham desiring to see Christ's day and trusting to God to give him greater revelation and understanding of it. Desiring to see Christ's day, he was shown a little more of it on this occasion. As Paul reminds us in Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There, upon Moriah, Abraham was granted an amazingly detailed insight into the purposes and the plan of God. A willing son, willingly delivered up. The heir of all things and the only begotten given in sacrifice. Burdened with the wood upon which he would be offered. Ascending the hill upon which he would be slain. The Father himself having to deal the fatal blow. It is also poignant and also significant. Abraham desired to see Christ's day And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He desired to see Christ's day, and in the mount of the Lord it was seen. Oh, away with these modern translations which will minimize those words and just turn it to it shall be provided. Oh, no doubt that's contained in the sense of them. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, because Abraham was looking for something. He was looking to learn more of Christ. He was looking to see Christ's day, and in the mount of the Lord it was seen, and he was glad. But then, the fourth and great pointer which Abraham had to Christ's day was the unfulfilled promises. You know, an unfulfilled promise in Scripture is a wonderful thing. Indeed, we would dare to say it is a better thing than a fulfilled promise. Because we know that God cannot break his word. We know that God will do that which he has said. And so whenever we find a promise yet to be realized to us, we know that there are great things yet to be done. And Abraham was the recipient of some wonderful, unfulfilled promises. Immediately following that incident with Isaac, Genesis 22 verse 15, this promise was given. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Would any be so foolish as to suggest that these words apply to a physical land or a physical people? Just remember the context for a moment. Abraham has just seen this wonderful figure of Christ in the event with Isaac. He has just declared that in the mount of the Lord he has seen it all. And now this promise is made. Was Abraham dwelling upon natural descendants? Was he thinking of a dusty corner of the Middle East? Of course he was not. Abraham knew what those promises meant. And so can we. It's clearly stated in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promises all spoke of Christ. It was through Christ that all nations of the world were to be blessed. These promises spoke of Christ's day and Christ's kingdom and Christ's people. And Abraham saw that. For he was one of those who died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and being persuaded of them, and embrace them. Abraham saw Christ's day in those unfulfilled promises. Not simply Christ's earthly life, not only his incarnation and ministry and death and resurrection. Abraham's faith stretched beyond that. He saw Christ's day. He saw the day of Christ, the last great day of the Lord. Because that is when these promises will have their fulfillment. That is where these promises will be accomplished. And only then, and only there. When will it be seen that all the families of the earth have been blessed by Christ? When shall they be seen to possess the gate of their enemies and all the land whereon their feet have trod? Not until they sing that new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." When will all Christ's people, the children of faith, appear as innumerable as the stars of heaven or the sand of the earth for multitude? Not until we behold and hear the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." Oh, my friends, if we would see the promises of Abraham fulfilled, we don't look to the Old Testament. We don't look to Canaan. We don't look to Israel. We don't look to the Jew. We look to Revelation chapter 5. And there it all is. The thousands of thousands. That innumerable glorified company, possessing and inheriting all that God has given to them, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Abraham rejoiced to see that day. And little wonder, do not we also joy in the prospect of it? Abraham saw Christ's day. And Abraham, we can confidently say, saw Christ then and sees him now. The Saviour told those Jews back in John 8 that whosoever kept his sayings would never see death. And this they would not accept. Was not Abraham dead? No, Abraham was not dead. Abraham is not dead. Yes, his mortal remains have lain in the cave of Machpelah for thousands of years. But Abraham believed Christ. Abraham kept his saying. Abraham has not seen death in a spiritual or eternal sense. Luke 20:37, "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him." Abraham, when he quit this terrestrial ball, was at that moment present with the Lord, whom he had long foreseen by faith. And then, all the remaining veil of doubt and sin and uncertainty removed, he saw him whom to know is life eternal, saw him face to face without a veil between. Had Abraham seen Christ? Yes. Had Christ seen Abraham? Yes. He had seen Abraham for the immeasurable time that Abraham's spirit had dwelt above. He had seen Abraham through the 175 years of his life in the Middle East. It was the Lord who saw him in the land of the Chaldees. It was the Lord who called him to leave. He had seen Abraham then. He had seen Abraham before Abraham was ever born, before the worlds were framed, prior to the existence of time and space, because, as he clearly declared, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." For which unequivocal declaration of his deity, the Jews would have stoned him immediately. For our Lord Jesus Christ did not hesitate to use of himself the very title used only of Jehovah. And rightly so. For he is. He is the great I Am, the God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is and ever shall be, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Abraham, in life and in death, saw him. The challenge of Abraham's example, in conclusion, the challenge of Abraham's example is that we too should see Christ's day. With a retrospective faith, we should grasp that which our mortal eyes have not witnessed, the life and work and death and resurrection of our Saviour. And with a prospective faith, we should behold the coming day of the Lord. Faith is the key. But in his grace, God has blessed us too with much to uphold and sustain that faith. Tokens and signs more graphic and more solid than even the experiences and visions of Abraham. Abraham had but some types and shadows. We have the Holy Scriptures with every type and shadow of Christ ever given in 6 millennia of human history here recorded. Then too, we have the gospel record, 4 times repeated, that by the mouths of many witnesses these things might be established and might be the more surely believed among us. We have the institution which is the church of God, purchased by his own blood in token of Christ's work and sacrifice. We have the ordinances, the Lord's Supper that we will shortly observe. Oh, can we not, through all these things, derive strength for our faith? Cannot we also see Christ's day in these things? And with all these things, we have the unfulfilled promises. What an inspiration are these! God's word cannot fail. God's word cannot change. God's word will not be made void. It will surely come to pass. It must be made good. We will see these things for ourselves. We will witness the accomplishment and completion of the promises. We, together with Enoch, will see the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. We will see with Job, our Redeemer, stand upon the earth. We will see with Abraham Christ's day and be glad. For these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Oh, to that day of our united perfection, may the Lord safely bring us all. Amen.
Amen.
We sing in conclusion hymn 812. Number 812. I can only remember us singing this once before, but it's very appropriate to our subject. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. Hymn 812.
You I'd not seen here before.
Now may thy grace, Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God our Father, and thy fellowship, blessed Holy Spirit, be our portion now and until we see his face, and then forevermore. Amen. Amen.